Afternoon and today, and I'm having a very difficult time as far as comfort of the body is concerned, and trust that the Lord would give us what we need to, that we need not be mindful of those sort of things. Many things on our mind, and bits and pieces when you've been in a meeting a couple of days and you've thought about different things that seem like a sweet message in, and you kind of try to distill it all into one thing, and it's a real difficult thing to do. It's like questions arise and you want to give answer to this, and thoughts come and you want to reply to that. And I just have to tell you, I don't have a message that could cover everything that's gone through my mind in the last couple of days. I don't have that ability. But I do know that God has a message for His people, and it's a message of comfort and instruction and guidance. God is a father. Every word I ever got from my father was not always pleasant. I think I had as good a father as any man ever had. But sometimes the private admonitions that I got from my father were not for public display and not for not for illustration in a children's book, I'll put it that way. But we learn. When we are brought in to subjection to God, and He teaches us, His teaching is in a loving, caring manner, but His teaching is also that of a sovereign to a subject. He is a ruler, and I am His subject. If I am His servant, then I certainly should understand that I give Him reverence as my master, and that in all things, let God be true and every man a liar. So when we think about the blessings that God has bestowed upon His church, we think of the many different things that He's given us. We need to be thankful. We need to be reverent, and we need to be as he said to Apostle Paul, we need to be, or Paul said to Timothy, I believe it was, we need to be instant, in season, out of season, no matter whether you feel well or don't feel well or whatever it is. If I'm a minister of Christ, obviously I've had times when I couldn't get to the meeting house, but for all these years now, I've been willing to spend and be spent in whatever way that I could. And sometimes I've even fancied myself some benefit to the old Baptist. And it seems to me that when I think in that way, that if I could be possibly to you what the Primitive Baptists have been to me, I would just be overjoyed to know that I have a room full of brothers and sisters. I have a church full of brothers and sisters, a church from state to state and over the land, friends that I would have never, ever, ever, ever in my life would have had if the Lord had not been in the matter.
Amen.
I know everybody thinks Gary and I are an awful lot alike, but when you are as big as we are, it's hard to not for people to think that we're not brothers sometimes, okay? Well, we really are.
Yeah.
In the sense that we're brothers in Christ. We have a lot of the same, I'll say what we have is issues.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
Okay, and then I have sisters, okay? Lord willing, next week, this coming week, my brother and my two sisters will be at my house, and it'll be just us for a few days. I wouldn't advise anyone to come around. I'm the youngest. My brother's the oldest. We have two sisters in between us. And we're all 70s now. So that ought to be a real treat, right? But the thing is that when you have a church fellowship that I grew up hearing everybody called brother and sister.
Yeah.
And I really was complicated because a lot of them were brothers and sisters. And I was related to so many of them that there were people that lived in our home community that I called Aunt Martha, Aunt Martha for years. And we weren't one. I didn't know she wasn't related to us. I didn't know she was nobody's sister. I didn't know that she wasn't somebody's kin. But she was like family, and we're like family. And when we think about the church as family, we think about the wonderful gathering together love that God has shed abroad in our hearts and made us one. And we're made one in Him. And in this sense that Christ is one with us. And when we are told that, and they twain shall be one flesh, that every man ought to love his bride as Christ loved his. And He proved it when He gave Himself for her to set her free. That's the most wonderful message that I could possibly think of, is that the Lord of glory took upon Himself the nature of man that He might offer Himself to God the Father, who He had a secure home with. But He came to the low ground of sin and sorrow, took upon Himself the nature of man, that He might redeem His bride from the corruption of sin and present her to the Father, holy and without blame, unblemished, bright, shining, perfect, as God Himself. And when we hear Him saying, "Behold, Father, I and the children that Thou hast given me,"
right.
I didn't have to amputate any parts. I didn't have to leave any behind. The only thing that is left behind is all of the corruption.
Yeah.
And everything else is polished, finished gold. And present us as the bright, polished jewels of His crown. Who would do that for you? That's the loveliest thing I believe I've ever heard in my life. I mean, I don't know stories better than that. And when we think about Christ who came into the world, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. Unbelievable. I mean, God was totally satisfied with His Son, right?
Yeah.
He's my daily delight. There's nothing in a Son, nothing in a Son that a man could want that wasn't in His Son. But it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. That for the family of God that He saw before time was, that He predestinated, that He chose, that He might redeem them.
Right.
I think we've had wonderful preaching. And one of the remarkable things about it is that, do you realize how little we've explored or plumbed the depths of the love of God? When the scripture says it's past understanding, you know, it says, I'm trying to get you to understand. And the scripture says that this love of God passeth understanding. I want you to understand that you got something. That you've received something. That all of the books in the world couldn't explain to the world. But one look in a brother or sister's eye and you see what's in their eye face to face between me and thee, me and you, and this one and that one, and you know that it passes in our hearts. You know what it is. That passeth understanding. And that's what we have when we consider that the grace of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And that's why we have those old sisters and brothers in the church for whom death had no fear. Those for whom the worst agony they could imagine was being separated from the brethren in time.
Yeah.
And not being able to assemble with the church. Saints. And I know that a lot of folks just get real upset with me, but I'm real, real blunt. I started out that way and suffered a relapse. We don't love like they did in the old days. I know it. You might say that I have one foot in the old days and one foot in the new days. Because we're kind of in that stage now, you folks about my age, you know that. We remember a lot of the old. We've come to the point in time we live in a modern age. But I'm going to tell you that the modern age has not relieved a man's need to have a comforted heart.
Amen.
I see 20-somethings that had the same burdens that I had when I was 20-something. But the thing about it is that sometimes pride grows up so great, and in a world where the name of God is so alien, that you have folks that want to kind of come out quietly and secretly and find the peace that this world cannot afford them. God loved His people. I want to read some scripture to you. My transition into it is probably going to be pretty abrupt. I want you to understand that there is a rest for the family of God here in this world.
Amen.
Apostle Paul, and I believe it's Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews, says in verse chapter 4, says, "Let us therefore rest, fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." I can remember the days when we used to sing that song, "O Land of Rest for Thee I Sigh." I can't even think the rest of it, okay. Yeah. I sat with my grandmother in church and we sang, "O Land of Rest for Thee I Sigh." My grandmother would sigh, okay. I mean literally, just, "Oh," okay. Well, we've had it so good, and you have to know that prosperity is one of the things that robs us of a desire to see home and to be in glory. But I can tell you that this world, as good as it is, has nothing to offer you that's comparable to the rest that is ours in Christ Jesus the Lord.
Amen.
So when he says that, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." What is Paul talking, or the writer here? What is he speaking of? Do you remember that 40 years in the wilderness? Did it take that long to get 40 years? Did it take 40 years to get to Canaan? Nope.
No way.
It took 40 days for them to go spy it out. And when they decided they couldn't take it, then God give them a year for every day. And you're going to spend 40 years in this wilderness, because when you come to Kadesh Barnea, you wouldn't go.
Hardness of heart.
Hardness. It was a couple of them that said, "Well, we can do it." One was Joshua, one was Caleb. You want to know what's great about Caleb? 40 years went by, he's 80 years old. He wanted Mount Horeb. It had been promised to him. Okay? They get on the other side of the river, and you know what he said? "Give me this mountain. I'm still here. I'm as able to go in today as I was in the day when Moses was here. I want my mountain." Are you jealous? Are you jealous of what God has given you? Has he made a promise to you? There is a rest. I want it. I want to be like Caleb, and I want to say, "Lord, I want the rest that remains for us." And I'm not demanding something that I deserve. I just want the fulfillment of the promise. And when we consider the promise that God has made to us, is that there is a rest that remains to the people of God. "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus," Joshua, "had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works." As God did from his. You want to know why God quit? He's done.
Right.
He wasn't tired.
No.
He wasn't making a 40-hour week. He was finished, and the works have been finished. And when his son hanged on the cross and said, "It is finished," it was finished.
Amen.
And when creation was finished, God was satisfied. Behold, it was good.
Yeah.
Very good.
Yes.
No back to the drawing board things. So then we have the scriptures that continue. "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief.
Sure.
For the word of God is quick,
yes, it is,
and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I can tell you one thing. God knows what I'm thinking.
Amen.
He knows the carry. He knows the color of my heart.
Yes, he does.
He knows the walk of my feet. You know, a lot of times we get to the point where we believe that what we have internalized, that if we can keep it from the brethren, nobody knows. Let me tell you something. Jesus knows. It's a great comfort for us to to sing. Jesus knows all the way my feet must go. But when you think that you're hiding something from the brethren or you're hiding something from the Lord, Jesus knows.
Yes, he knows.
Good and bad.
Eyes of the Lord.
And when we run every which way and everywhere,
oh,
when we think about the rest that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ,
wow.
Let us go on. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we think about coming to God's throne, grace is a marvelous thing. I want to ask you a question. And this question has come to me so many times in the last months, okay? If you could find a place and God was inside the door, and you would you just open the door and just walk in on God? That's a pretty scary thought, friends. I remember laying on a big old stone in the middle of the river in the front of my house praying. And I could tell you that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus the Lord was standing on the banks with me. And I could not raise my head up to look. You want to know why? It's an awful thing to come into contact with the living God. It's awesome. It's one of the things that if you think, and you think about it, just how familiar does a man want to be with God? If you think about it, Isaiah said, when the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And there was fear in the place, my friends, when he said about the coals that were placed on his lips. There is a natural reverence that we ought to have for the Creator of the universe. There is a sovereign that is over all that we could ever see or discover. I don't care if they discover 10,000 other universes past this one. I know their Creator is God.
Amen.
And I know the Master of them is our God. And I know this, that all the worlds that He's made, that He chose your heart and my heart, that He might take up His abode in our heart by the Spirit. How He must love you and me and His church, that He would have that close communion with us. And that yet in all of this great sovereignness of our Lord and Master, that we think, or our God in heaven, we think that we'll just enter in and we'll just come right up to His throne. That's a pretty awesome thought, my friends. And the only thing that makes that my heart's desire is that I know that when Mephibosheth sat down at David's table and David had sent for him, this is the king of Israel, friends. This is a warrior. This is a man after God's own heart. This is the ruler, the absolute ruler in Israel. And he said, is there one left of the house of Saul? Ziba said, yeah, there's one. Mephibosheth. And David said, fetch him. You go get him. And when he brought him, he set him at his table and he said, what does a dead dog like me have sitting at the king's table in the king's house? David said, you'll eat bread at my table continually. And why? For Jonathan's sake. You know who Jonathan was? He was David's friend. Do you know who you eat table, who you sit at the table with? For Jesus' sake. My friends, that has been purchased for us. That grace makes the way for us to commune with God. Grace makes the way easy. Makes the way possible for us to come to a throne of the throne of God. Boldly. Fearing not. Not with the old trembling human fear. But the reverential fear that I am entering into the realms of my Father. Amen. I am living in the Spirit and living in His grace and mercy. How He loves you. When we think about all that a man might do for give for a bride, we think of all that a man might undergo. When my wife and I got married, I was willing, don't y'all tell her this now, I was willing up to give my whole wide world. And as far as men were concerned, it's kind of what it felt like. Do you know what I've received in return? Riches. That I haven't abandoned the thing that I miss. And that all of the comfort that she's been to me. I tell you this, that to take up your cross and follow the Lord, there's not a thing in the world that'll be missed.
Amen.
That it'll all, my friends, talk about houses, talk about friends, talk about comfort in the dark of night. Talk about that reassures you in the darkest days that you'll ever have in your life. You think about laying in a hospital bed. Think about you're so sick of yourself sitting in a wheelchair. You're so tired of being tired. And yet I'm telling you that one breath of the Lord that comes your way and one visit of the Holy Spirit can make God just as real as your own right arm. Nothing like that can men ever do for you. You can flee to the law all you want, but the only thing the law will ever do is make you sicker of yourself Amen. Than you ever been in the first place.
Amen.
And the more you visit it, the sicker you get. Well, guess what? That's exactly why God sent it. Make you sick of you. Nothing in the world makes you sicker of you than trying to fix you. And trying to fix you with a law that has no mercy, no grace, nothing in it like that. Makes you cry out for grace and mercy and a Savior. And when men are hungry for a Savior and they lift their eyes to heaven and they want to tell God what they need, God has already provided them, my friends, with that one that sticks closer than a brother, that is real. And when we're born of His Spirit, two or three more points and then I'll quit. Verse chapter 6, Paul says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgments. And this we will do if God permit. In other words, Paul's not saying that's all past or done. But those are beginning things, beginning principles. But when we think of that, he says there's other things to go on to also. What does it mean? It means we go forward. We don't sit still. That's one of the things that you ought to be, we ought to be able to say in all honesty to the church all the time. We can't sit still. We stay on the same doctrine. We stay on the same principles. We remain steadfast. But we're not fixed. You got that? We're not just free to say, well, okay, I've done my part. Did you ever hear that? What is your part?
Exactly.
When's your part done? Well, I'll tell you when the Lord Jesus Christ's part was done. When was He done? When He gave up the ghost. When will you be done? When you give up the ghost, you'll be done. That good?
Yes, sir.
We'll labor here as long as we live. We will strive here as long as we live. God hasn't required of us that we cannot do. But He has required of us that He has given us grace to enable us to do. And when He says, I'm just going to have to read the whole thing because there's a point I want to make. You bear with me. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Gracious. Then nobody gets that except the children of God. You understand that? That is the children of God that have that. That's not children of this world. But He says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify them to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame. It's a shame. You want to know one of the best feelings that a man ever has? When sin has afflicted him and that it has colored his life, one of the greatest relieving moments is to repent. Just be done with it. What if the repentance can't come again? And then you've put the Lord to an open shame, like this is not like that clearing, cleaning repentance that a man has when God visits him. This is that reprehensible thing that just keeps nagging at you that you're doing and you're agonizing with it. And we put the Lord to a shame. It says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. I hope you understand. I hope you understand that God's not talking about that vacant field you have down on the farm with the briars and the thistles that just grows up into nothing. He's talking about His people here. He's talking about the conduct of His people. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Paul says, we're persuaded of better things. We have a brother. We have a sister. You. Me. We have things in our lives sometimes that we wish weren't there. And Paul is saying to the Hebrews, if Paul is indeed the writer, we're persuaded better things of you. You've had a better beginning. We and you should expect a better outcome. Better things. For God. Here we have one of those for gods. Okay. Because God, if you will.
Yeah.
Because God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. people ask me, we all think about it, that if we do good, we'll get good. I don't believe that we make barters with God. I believe there's a blessing in doing things that God has commanded, but not for.
Right.
And I believe that the time passes sometimes, and we don't have the opportunity to do the good that we might have had at one time, and it's passed. I believe that there is a time for people when they're young to bear the burdens that the old cannot bear. I believe there are burdens for the old to bear that the young simply cannot shoulder because they do not have what those that have labored long in the field have. God has a peculiar labor for His people and in His way. And He will sustain every one of them. But He is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. So when people say to you sometimes, does it matter whether we do it or not? Well, I tell you what, it matters to God. He won't forget what you do. And when I say that, sometimes we just have to be real blunt and come out with it like this. I believe there's a blessing in doing what God tells you to do. And I believe that there is something missed when we're not obedient unto God.
Amen.
And when we think about obedience unto Him, He said He's not unrighteous to forget. In other words, everything that you do in honor to Him, He's not going to let it go by like brethren sometimes do. He is fully aware of everything you do in His name. And He is not unrighteous to forget. And here is what you get out of it. Here's what you get out of it. Assurance. Works by faith. Listen, Paul talks about faith. James talks about works. But I'm going to tell you something. You know what works in heaven? Justified by faith while we walk here in the world? Justified by works while we're here before our brethren in the world? I'll tell you what operates in heaven. Justified by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
And that's all.
That's it. Amen.
Justified by the blood of Christ is the only thing that will ever get you in heaven.
Right.
And I am telling you that you may be faithless, as some were accused. They may be of little faith. But even with a little faith, our little faith is in a great God.
Amen.
Who justified us by the blood of His Son.
Amen.
But works of faith and works of righteousness that we have done, He will not forget. And this is what we have. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. You know what diligence is, right? Getting after it. Being diligent. Doing the work you should be doing. Show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. In other words, He would have every one of us to be fully assured of our hope to the very end. Blessed assurance. Seems like everything I end up thinking about lately, I come up with Fanny Crosby and want to sing, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. What a foretaste. Glory divine. Paul is telling us and teaching us, okay, that to do these things, and we have full assurance, there are going to be doubts, and there are going to be clouds, there's going to be darkness in our life. And sometimes I've had many men say to me, and I've said to men, am I a child of the King or not? But when we do these things, our assurance level is lifted, raised, and the more we are children of the heavenly King, in our thoughts and in our mind. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. May God bless you.